Morning. Our first reading is from 2 Kings chapter 5, verses 1 to 19a. Now Naaman was commander of the army of the king of Aram. He was a great man in the sight of his master and highly regarded, because through him the Lord had given victory to Aram. He was a valiant soldier, but he had leprosy. Now bands of raiders from Aram had gone out and taken captive a young girl from Israel, and she served Naaman's wife. She said to her mistress, "If only my master would see the prophet who is in Samaria, he would cure him of his leprosy." Naaman went to his master and told him what the girl from Israel had said. "By all means go," the king of Aram replied. "I will send a letter to the king of Israel." So Naaman left, taking with him 10 talents of silver, 6,000 shekels of gold, and 10 sets of clothing. The letter that he took to the king of Israel read, "With this letter, I am sending my servant Naaman to you, so that you may cure him of his leprosy." As soon as the king of Israel read the letter, he tore his robes and said, "Am I God? Can I kill and bring back to life? Why does this fellow send someone to me to be cured of his leprosy? See how he is trying to pick a quarrel with me." When Elisha, the man of God, heard that the king of Israel had torn his robes, he sent him this message, "Why have you torn your robes? Make the man come to me, and he will know that there is a prophet in Israel." So Naaman went with his horses and chariots and stopped at the door of Elisha's house. Elisha sent a messenger to him, "Go, wash yourself 7 times in the Jordan, and your flesh will be restored, and you will be cleansed." But Naaman went away angry and said, "I thought that he would surely come out to me and stand and call on the name of the Lord his God, wave his hand over the spot, and cure me of my leprosy. Are not Abana and Phaphra, the rivers of Damascus, better than all the waters of Israel? Couldn't I wash them in them and be cleansed?" So he turned and went off in a rage. Naaman's servants went to him and said, "My father, if the prophet had told you to do some great thing, would you not have done it? How much more then, when he tells you, 'Wash and be cleansed'?" So he went down and dipped himself in the Jordan 7 times, as the man of God had told him, and his flesh was restored and became clean like that of a young boy. Then Naaman and all his attendants went back to the man of God. He stood before him and said, "Now I know that there is no God in all the world except in Israel, so please accept a gift from your servant." The prophet answered, "As surely as the Lord lives, whom I serve, I will not accept a thing." And even though Naaman urged him, he refused. "If you will not," said Naaman, "please let me, your servant, be given as much earth as a pair of mules can carry, for your servant will never again make burnt offerings and sacrifices to any other god but the Lord. But may the Lord forgive your servant for this one thing. When my master enters the temple of Rimmon to bow down, and he's leaning on my arm, and I have to bow there also, when I bow down in the temple of Rimmon, may the Lord forgive your servant for this." "Go in peace," Elisha said. And our second reading is from Luke chapter 17, verses 11 to 19. Now, on his way to Jerusalem, Jesus travelled along the border between Samaria and Galilee. As he was going into a village, 10 men who had leprosy met him. They stood at a distance and called out in a loud voice, "Jesus, Master, have pity on us." When he saw them, he said, "Go, show yourselves to the priests." And as they went, they were cleansed. One of them, when he saw he was healed, came back, praising God in a loud voice. He threw himself at Jesus' feet and thanked him. And he was a Samaritan. Jesus asked, "Were not all 10 cleansed? Where are the other 9? Has no one returned to give praise to God except this foreigner?" Then he said to them, "Rise and go. Your faith has made you well.
Thanks, Michelle, and good morning, everybody. Good to see you. I want to test a theory with you, and the theory kind of goes that there are certain events that when they happen or news you hear, you remember where you were. I'll start with some of our older members. They say that when people heard about the assassination of Kennedy, you remember where you were. Is there anyone who can take themselves back to that stage and remembers where they were? Yeah, there's a couple of hands waving there. Let's fast forward in history a little bit. September 11, remember where? Princess Diana, meeting your spouse. Ah, oh, good, couple of people remember that. Yeah, you had these events where when they happened or you heard about them, you remember where, do you know, I can remember to the square meter where I was standing over 20 years ago, the first time I met Langdon Stewart, kind of guy he is, and it's right on 20 years ago, I remember again, to the square meter where I was standing where I met Mary Pickford. There's just some people, you meet them and you go, I remember the first time, and you didn't know it would be significant, but there you have it. So there are places that get burnt in by the story, and there are some places that so have the story burnt into them that when you go there or hear of them, you remember the story. I'm talking about places like Gallipoli. I say Gallipoli, and we all go to a space, don't we? If you were to go to Gallipoli, you'd feel something in the air. You'd feel a story being told. What if I mentioned the American town of Columbine? Your murmur says it all, right? We feel the story. Port Arthur, right? Port Arthur's a very interesting one because, of course, there was that terrible massacre. But before that, people used to say you go to Port Arthur and you can almost feel the ghosts of convicts of the terrible convict prison that was down there as well. It seems to have a double dose of history and storytelling. And that's kind of what we're doing in this series. One Way Jesus. We saw last week Jesus set out in Luke 9:51 from somewhere around the region of Caesarea Philippi. He was on his way to be taken up to heaven, and he set his face like flint to Jerusalem. And what we're going to be doing over these weeks is checking in with all the places that Luke names by name, because often a lot of them have a story that breathes out as Jesus' story is told. And today we come to the border of Samaria and Galilee. Not terribly specific, but of course Samaria is a place that's got a story to tell. Just a couple of days ago, I was in a sports locker room, and there was a defibrillator machine on the wall. You know what brand it was? Samaritan. Because everyone's heard the story of the Good Samaritan. But even before that story breathes out into our time, even today in post-Christian culture, Samaria had stories. We heard one of them from the New Testament today with the healing of these 10 guys. But even before then, when that was happening, Samaria was a place that already had stories to tell. And one of those stories is, of course, the story of Naaman and his skin infection. So we had two stories of skin infection and both being healed and both happening in Samaria. I wonder what's going on here. So as we go with Jesus on his journey from the north of Israel to be taken up to heaven via Jerusalem, we're going to go on our own journey today with him through Samaria, and here's our journey. Our journey is a journey to gratitude. And I want to show you this morning a little bit of what the journey to gratitude looks like. Here's where the journey to gratitude begins. You'll see it on the screen. The journey to gratitude begins with humility. The journey to gratitude begins with humility. Here's how I figure that. 2 Kings chapter 5, verse 1, and we meet this man, Naaman. This is a big guy with a big problem. For the 90s basketball fans, this is the Magic Johnson of the Old Testament. Top of his game and gets a death sentence as he's told he has AIDS. For everyone who didn't live basketball in the 90s, let's go back to the Bible. So Naaman is not just some guy. In one verse, you get a phenomenal resume. He wasn't just a soldier, he was the commander. Not the commander of the army reserve, but the commander of the army of the king. The king of where? The king of Aram. Aram is a nation that Israel have battled since the time of the judges and have not been able to overcome. In fact, last skirmish, Israel were the losers. You can see it here. He was a great man. Yes, his mum really liked him, but so did his master. right? His master saw him as a great man. And he was highly regarded because through him, now that's not bad on your resume, through him, the Lord had given victory to Aram against the Lord's people. Now, you can see already at this point, finally, that he is also a valiant soldier. He's not just the guy sitting at headquarters sending people off, sleeves rolled up, valiant soldier, all these great things, a big, big man with a big, big problem. He's got leprosy. That means that as a big man, he will reduce because what's going to happen is parts of his body are going to fall off. His relationships are going to fall off because leprosy is tremendously contagious and so people are going to avoid him. He can't even go into certain areas without announcing, unclean, unclean, as he comes, depart, I can't be with you. So relationally, the relationships will fall off, his body will fall off, and he will die. So here is the man, the big man with a big problem. And as Robin introduces earlier, sometimes when you feel like a big man, and sometimes when you're humbled, your shoulders. I wonder if you might, you can do it yourself, but just imagine the puff up and the collapse as I tell you some things that happen from the story here with Naaman. Big man, big problem. So he needs to be healed. There is nothing he can do to overcome this leprosy, but can you imagine the humbling when he finds out from a servant girl, she's not even Aramaean, she's one of the prisoners taken from the vanquished armies of Israel, who is not his servant but his wife's servant. She's got a lowly status. And the big man with the big problem hears that a little girl has a big solution. Well, that'll bring you down a peg. Okay, she's got a plan. So I guess as big men are inclined to do, he goes to another big man. He goes to the king and says, heard this story, what do you say? And this might inflate his ego again because the king, who loves him and regards him, says, by all means, you should go check out this prophet that you've heard about. Well, but what I'm actually going to do, I'm going to write you a letter. I'm going to cash you up. I'm going to give you a bunch of tributes and gifts, and I write personally with my seal to the king of Israel, a prophet. I'll write to his boss. We'll go to the top because we're big men. So big man comes to big man, and big man sends him to another big man with a big letter and a big purse. So you go and do that. So now Naaman's like, all right, yeah, I got this. He goes to the king of Israel, and the king of Israel tears his clothes, goes, beyond my pay grade. Your problem is so big, it's beyond me. And once again, surely Naaman is crushed and humbled. There is something beyond me, beyond the scope of my influence, beyond the scope of my influence's influence. The story's not over because Elisha, who has heard of the king tearing his clothes, comes to the king and sends a message to the king. Says, what are you tearing your clothes for? This is not beyond God. Send him to me. So Naaman goes to Elisha. Does he walk there in humility? No, not even slightly. When he goes to Elisha, he goes with horses and chariots. This is like you going to the medical center in a limousine. Right? Just in case Elisha doesn't know who's coming. You know, he's in a stretch limo. He turns up, all his pomp and circumstance. And Elisha doesn't even come to the door. Elisha's like inside watching the cricket or something. Doesn't come to the door, but verse 10, he sends his messenger to Naaman to say, go wash yourself 7 times in the Jordan and your flesh will be restored and you'll be cleansed. What? How does Naaman feel about this? Check out verses 11 to 14 with me. But Naaman went away angry. Why was he angry? I suspect he felt humiliated. He went away angry and said, I thought he would surely come out to me and stand and call on the name of the Lord his God, wave his hand over the spot and cure me of my leprosy. I'm a big, important man with a big problem and he's supposed to be, he shouldn't be doing these big things. He says, Abana and Pharpar, the rivers of Damascus, better than all the waters of Jordan. Couldn't I wash in them and be cleansed? So he turned and went off in a rage. Look at the bracketing of verse 11 and 12. He went away angry. He left in a rage. All because he thought this was beneath him. This is bringing him low. And thankfully, Naaman has some good men working for him. And again, a little bit humbling, his servants are the ones that say to him, Master, you're not seeing what's going on here. If he'd asked you to do some big, elaborate thing, you'd go with it. Well, this is pretty straightforward and easy. Go and have a bath. Give it a crack. So he does. And to the glory of God, can you imagine how he's feeling as he washes himself once? Twice, three times, and through this process, how he's feeling foolish. And by the end, there he is with skin like a young boy, humbled and amazed at what God has done for him. Humbled. He went away in a rage. He certainly doesn't come back in a rage. He comes back overjoyed. He comes back a humbled man. And maybe this is the first thing for us to understand. The journey to gratitude begins with humility. Friends, it's quite impossible to receive the grace of Jesus without humility. To be brought to the end of yourself, to see that there's an aid and a help you need that is beyond you, where you will have to say, I'm not enough. My connections are not enough. I can't do enough, but I need you, Lord Jesus. Can I say to you, without trivializing what anyone's going through, will go through, or is or has been through, the hardships that we face, sometimes we think, where's God when life gets so hard? Perhaps God is standing right in front of you saying, I need you to come to the end of yourself. I need you to stop relying on you, and maybe I've put a significant blocker in front of you. And he's your father, he loves you, he sees your pain, he gets it. But he needs you to get over you and come to the end of yourself like this big man Naaman did when he knew he had a death sentence. And there wasn't a lick anyone of his influential friends could do about it. And he came to the end of himself. He went and washed himself in a river he thought was beneath him. And he was humbled. And he received the healing. And just maybe in the same way, that's why God might bring some hardships before us. They might actually not be our blessing, but our curse. I wonder if sometimes, both for those exploring what it is to follow Jesus and know him, sometimes we're so bent on mastering the faith rather than being mastered by the faith. I need to know all the answers. I need to know what God's next move will be. I need to know how this will work before I can trust. And maybe sometimes there's a significant part of us to be mastered by a faith that's bigger than us, with a God who's given us enough to go with, to depend upon, and to trust that God's not necessarily, he promises to be a lamp to your feet. He doesn't promise to be a spotlight to the future. Giving you enough to go with. In humility, we trust. The journey to gratitude starts with humility. Here's the next part. The journey to gratitude begins with humility, and the journey to gratitude goes beyond equity. What do I mean by this? Well, equity is an interesting thing for us, and it's kind of built into all of us. Has anyone ever done something really nice for you? I hope everybody in the room, break my heart if no one can say yes. I even see a hand over there. That's great. I'm glad someone's done something kind and nice for you. I hope everybody could raise their hand like that. You don't have to. But has someone ever done something really nice for you and you've responded with, oh, that's too much, far too kind. Maybe, how could I ever repay you? Oh, I feel so in your debt. And sometimes when someone does that and we feel so in their debt because it's so kind, what do we want to do? We want to reciprocate. Particularly if we're in some of those shame honor cultures, huge thing. Someone does something kind to you and you don't reciprocate, now you've brought shame to yourself because you've been humbled. But this is where it begins, right? The journey to gratitude goes beyond equity, so that when someone does something that's too kind, too much, and you're thinking, how can I ever repay you? You realize that you can't. And you simply say, thank you. I'm humbled by what you've done for me. Now, this is something that Naaman's going to wrestle with, because in verse 15, Naaman, who went off cross, has come back with the skin of a young boy. Someone should start a skincare line called Naaman Beauty or something. So there you go. I'm ready to invest. I've got no money, but I'm ready to invest. Naaman and all his attendants went back to the man of God, and he stood before him. Now I know that there is no God in all the world except in Israel, so please accept a gift from your servant. Right? He's got the same muscle we've got. He feels that was far too kind. You've done this amazing thing for me. Surely I need to reciprocate. What does Elisha do? Now, Elisha's not being obtuse at this point. He's being a disciple maker. The prophet answers, as surely as the Lord lives, you know those words. That's big language in the Old Testament. That's like ain't no way type language. Whom I serve, I will not accept a thing. And even though Naaman urged him, he refused. He needed Naaman to know that gratitude extends and journeys beyond equity. It goes to the space where grace triumphs, trumps equity. And so it's simply the space where you say, wow, I'm grateful. Thank you for this kindness. Thank you for this thing you have done for me, because grace trumps that feeling of equity. And I wonder if at this point I might just press in to a popular worldview and concept that's popular amongst us that I think we could tune a little bit. And this is the idea of social justice. Social justice is a good thing, but it's a limited thing. Right? Social justice is a limited thing. This sometimes, you heard me say sometimes, right? Sometimes has the limitation where perhaps I feel like my bucket is so full and your bucket is so empty that I rightly and kindly want to help out. But sometimes my motivation to help is motivated by this feeling of the desire for equity, and I feel guilty about it, and I can assuage my guilt if I help you out too. I know that's not always the case, but sometimes that can be the case. That guilt is the motivator, and that's not Christian. And so I want to feel, because I feel this inequity, sometimes in the feeling of inequity, where I feel like I have so much and you have so little, I should be careful judging that, because sometimes I think, well, I'll come and rescue you. Do you think we ever have that mindset in the West? I'll come and rescue you, with no mindset for what I might learn from you, or the spaces that you can rescue me. I love the stories I'm hearing that Africa is sending missionaries to Australia, because we sure as hell need them. So in the feeling of inequity, we want to rescue. We don't think about learning. We try and assuage guilt. And we miss gratitude. And sometimes what can happen as well in this social justice thing is I see someone who seems to not have what I have, and so I look after them. And when I see someone who does have, what is my attitude towards them? Well, you're fine. Or maybe you're even bad because you have a lot. There's something better than social justice. It's generous justice. It's gracious justice. Let me tell you something weird. We might feel a bit awkward as I say this, but I feel compelled to share it, where social justice can sometimes lead. And I share this with you as, this is going to be weird for me to say, I'm not sure if you're aware, because I'm kind of racially ambiguous. I'm not white. I have like the whitest white guy job in the world. I'm an Anglican minister. But I'm not white. I grew up in Western Sydney. I'm a working class guy. I'm the son of a mixed race couple who came to Australia from apartheid South Africa. My dad's coloured, my mum's white, and I'm this bitzer in the middle. Why am I telling you that? Because I don't want you to think, I want you to maybe know where I'm coming from, that I say. Sometimes I hear this conversation of privilege that people speak about, white privilege and stuff like that. And I think it's important to acknowledge when there might be a privilege. I think it's a shame when that shuts people out of a conversation. when somehow in the feeling of inequity, now someone, because of their heritage, whatever it is, or their position or their gender, is now said, you don't get a seat at the table, you've said enough over the years, your privilege is speaking. And I think that's not very gracious. That's not very kind. A better way is, how can we be kind and gracious to all? Like Jesus. Jesus had a heart for the poor. Read the Gospels again. Jesus also has a heart for the rich. Some of his friends, some of his disciples are wealthy. Jesus is the guy who sheds a tear when a rich man can't make the sacrifice to follow him. Jesus is a guy who delights to heal a synagogue ruler's daughter. God is a God who just loves and is gracious. And I love this quote from Tim Keller, who wrote a book called Generous Justice. I think generous justice is better than social justice. This is where grace abounds to all we encounter. And Keller says, we do justice when we give all human beings their due as creations of God. All human beings. Doing justice includes not only the righting of wrongs, but generosity and social concern, especially toward the poor. Let us not overlook that responsibility and vulnerable. Let us be astute in ascertaining where vulnerabilities are. And with generosity and grace and love, as Jesus did, look to love upon all people, not because we discern a worth in them or an iniquity, but because the Lord loved us and we are inclined to love all who we encounter. This is the limitation of social justice, and where we can move to generous justice, where we love all people. Because the journey to gratitude moves beyond equity. But the journey to gratitude stops short of something. It stops short of entitlement. And here's where we find ourselves in Luke. We've heard this story of Naaman being healed, and it's a wonderful background to have in this Samaritan region, because now we've got 10 guys who are going to get healed. Now, let's recap the story. Just like Naaman, they are people with leprosy. Just like Naaman, they need some mercy. They need someone to stop what's coming to them. So they go to Jesus and they ask him. Now, you would remember, as Michelle read for us, that Jesus sends them to the priest. Here's why we read from the Old Testament every week, because the New Testament with the Old Testament is a punchline without a joke. You won't get it. So sometimes you read something in the New Testament, you think something's going on, something else is going on. You need the Old Testament. It's why we read both every service, every time we get together. Now, here's what is going on. The background is Leviticus 14. Because you might think, oh, Jesus is outsourcing the healing. Maybe Jesus does blind guys and deaf guys, but he's not so much of a dermatologist. So he writes a referral and says, go see this priest I know. He's really good with skin conditions. That's not what's happening. What Leviticus prescribes is, if someone has an infectious skin disease, what you are to do is pray to God is a good idea. If you perceive that you are healed, once you perceive that you are healed, then you go to the priest. It's not the priest's job to heal you. It's the priest's job to confirm that you are healed, and then he will offer sacrifice with you to God to thank God who has healed you. Okay, so don't think Jesus has referred them to the specialist and outsourced the healing. What Jesus has done is he said, I'm going to heal you. These guys will confirm it. Now, again, there's a story of humility here where the guys walk away from Jesus and they still got leprosy, and he's carrying his ear in that hand, his nose in that hand, and he's going to the priest and he's thinking, this is going to be ridiculous. When we get to the priest, he's just going to run away from us because we're lepers. But what does the text say? It says, on the way, they were healed. Jesus has done the work. God has done the work. The priest will confirm the work. And so just like Naaman, they've received the kindness of God, the grace of God. They've been humbled in it, and now they're healed. Now, here's the thing that myths Jesus. Only one guy returns. So 9 of them are like, yes, we heard there was this miracle worker. We saw him. We are fixed, and off we go. One guy returns to praise God. And Jesus says to him, your faith has made you, your faith has healed you, not just your skin, but your faith has saved you, because you have responded to God. You've received his grace. With gratitude, you have welcomed him in. And Jesus sees. What does Jesus see? Jesus sees worship in front of him. God has set you free for a new life and you want to live it with him. You want to give him his worth for what he's given you. You want to praise him. You want to come with him. Now, why do I say gratitude stops short of entitlement? Because gratitude stops short of thinking, well, I can go to Jesus, he can give me what I want, and then I can just get on with my life. It's not your life anymore. I go to Jesus, he graciously saves me, and he says, I'm giving you new life, so come walk in it. I'm calling you to follow me, just like we heard last week, so come follow. Gratitude stops short of the entitlement of cheap grace that says, well, the Lord forgives my sins and now I'll just get on with what I want to do. You've got a Savior. You've also got a Master. You've got a Lord who calls you to follow and calls you to be a disciple and walk behind him and to put away the things of before. You see, Jesus is not just the miraculous cookie jar where God's left out cookies like on the work lunch bench and you can just go and take some. That's not Jesus. We speak of Jesus for everyone. That is our call to announce Jesus to everyone. But Jesus won't be for everyone. Jesus will be for those who he chooses. He gets to choose. He is Lord. There's no entitlement with Jesus. Let me tell you about a place and a space that I remember. I remember sitting at a desk in a room at Moore College when I was in my second year and crying as I read the Bible because I was so touched by Matthew 11:27 that says, "Nobody knows the Son except the Father. And nobody knows the Father except the Son and those to whom the Son chooses to reveal him." And I sat there, humbled, and I cried, and I said, "Why'd you choose me? I can't believe you chose me." And I had that feeling of iniquity where I'm like, I can't repay this. I didn't earn this. I'm just humbled. You chose me. And now we get to watch my life and see whether I can stop short of entitlement. Will I continue to walk with the God who chose me? I'm not entitled to his salvation, but he graciously gave it to me. What a mighty God we serve. The journey to gratitude begins with humility. It moves beyond equity. It stops short of entitlement. And here's where we land this plane with the back end of Naaman's journey to gratitude. Did you notice that Naaman, when he returned from having his skin washed, and you'll see it up here, he returns wanting to offer a gift, right? He had that equity muscle flexing. He's like, well, I should do something back. Look what happens. He goes from being gift giver. Look how the language changes to, well, if not, said Naaman, please let me, your servant, be given. He's completely humbled at this point. He's moved beyond equity and he says, ah, I realize the character of God. He's a giver. I'll worship him by receiving the good things he gives. Can I be given some dirt so that I can worship your God? And then look how the language moves on even more from gift to given to forgive. May he forgive me. Now, if you read this last part and you're disturbed by it, you're having the right reaction. Because you read this and you're like, wait, just a minute. Is this entitlement? Because we've got a guy who's now met God. He's going to go home, and when his master goes to worship a false god, an idol, he's going with him, and when he bows, he'll bow with him, and all this sort of stuff. You're right to be disturbed. It's not a good look. Naaman knows it's not a good look. He knows it's not right, but look at the language. But may the Lord forgive, and it's bracketed again. May the Lord forgive. I've gone from thinking I can make something back to you to knowing that I don't have a chance unless you're the giver and the forgiver. He started at humility, he's moved beyond equity, and he's stopped short of entitlement. He's in a gratitude space where he simply receives the good character of the giver. And if you can't accept that, then two things for you to contend with. Elisha can. He says, go in peace. And the Lord's prayer is no longer for you. Because in the Lord's prayer, we pray, lead us not into temptation, and deliver us from evil. Because we know we have seasons of evil. We say, God, in your kindness, please deliver me. Forgive me what's past and deliver me from what's ahead. I haven't got a chance without you. And brothers and sisters, that's gratitude. Gratitude to God and gratitude with one another. As you'll see on the screen, it moves beyond equity, it stops short of entitlement, and it simply delights in the kindness of the giver. What a kind God we are to be grateful to. Shall we pray? Let's do that. Gracious Heavenly Father, we thank you for our Lord Jesus. And we ask that you might continue by your Holy Spirit to teach us to respond in just wonderful gratitude. We know we cannot repay. We sing songs and say words of nothing in my hands. My works are filthy rags. Lord God, may we move beyond equity. Lord God, we pray that as Jesus calls us to follow, may we put away the things of the past and walk in godliness and holiness with him, never feeling entitled to what he has done for us. But may you, by your Spirit, park us in this wonderful worship space of gratitude where we respond to the wonderful kindness of a Savior and walk in the new life he has given us to walk in. For we pray this in his name. Amen.
There's so many times when the enemy reminds me that I'm unworthy, but I love that I'm chosen by him, by our